to the Word for tonight. Anybody ready for some Word?
Yep.
Ready to dig in a little deeper in Revelation?
Yes.
Praise God for that. We are going to press in. Before we do get to Revelation, like I like to do on Wednesdays, is just share a little bit about something else. And usually it has to do with the salvation message. And tonight I was asking the Lord what to share on, just something real quick. And this is what I got here. It's in the book of Ephesians. And it talks about how you're chosen by the Father. Okay, somebody needs to hear this. That's why I just heard that. Somebody needs to hear this. It said in verse 3 in the first chapter, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." In other words, this is all what God wants to do. And then it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." Okay, and that means that he has made us, literally made us, to be accepted into the beloved. And then it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Okay, there's the gift. Okay, God gave you this because he wanted you to have this. Then in the second chapter, in verse 8, Paul says, or reminds us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." And that word workmanship literally means to make. Okay, God made you and then gave you the grace, gave you power, gave you the authority, gave you all this stuff so that you could fulfill his plan, his purpose, so that you will glorify him. Okay, because in the end, God, he's a jealous God, and he loves that glory, and he wants it all to be to him, and he wants the one that everything is pointing to. So be it, I say, because he created us, he made us. So if he created us as a workmanship, he made us like, you know, a master great craftsman makes a beautiful chair, and, you know, a rocking chair, whatever it is, he made that for a purpose, and it's to be rocked in. Well, God made you with a purpose. You are his workmanship. You are handcrafted to be who you are so that you can fulfill the purposes and plans that God has that he wants to accomplish through you, so that it will give him glory. Okay, and that's where that yielding yourself to God comes in. I just pray that, you know, as we go through, and I know we're studying Revelation, but at the same time, we need to know who we are in Christ. You got to know your place, know what God is doing in your life. Know that, you know, it's not just, some people like to pray, you know, "God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And sometimes it's, "God, what do you want you to do? I mean, what do you want done instead of what do you want me to do?" And I know that's just a play on words, but when you ask God what his purpose is, then that begins to happen through your life. Rather than saying, "God, I want to do this and I want to do that, help me to get this done," we're asking him what he wants done. And the more yielded you are, okay, the more he's going to be able to work through your life and get some things done. I've always said, you know, I tease Margie sometimes. We used to have this thing where she did not want me to move her into a trailer house. Okay, nothing against trailer houses, but she just had this thing. She lived in one in college, and it was not a great experience. And it was, you know, so she just said, "Okay, you can never move me into a, you know, trailer house." Okay, well, my teasing has always been, you got to be willing to live in not only a trailer house, but to live in a camper, to live in a tent, to live in a box. You know, I'm not saying God's going to do that, and he never has, because he knows Margie's heart, he knows mine, he knows I don't want to have to be in a doghouse either. And so he has never, we've never gone that route, but my heart is willing, and I've said many times, "God, I'll do whatever, I'll go wherever, even if it's middle of Africa or, you know, wherever it is, someplace that's very difficult to live or, you know, those kind of things." It's about being willing to do that. Not that God will just make you do it because you're willing. Okay, he just doesn't do that. But he wants to know that your heart is willing, and then he can move you where he's got you to, where he wants to get some things done through your life. So I don't know, somebody needed to hear that. Praise the Lord. Let's pray before we jump into the book of Revelation. Father, we are praising you. You're our King. You're our Lord and our Savior. You're our Redeemer. Father, you're the one that paid the price. You sent your son. You did the things that needed to be done to put us in right place with you. And so tonight, Lord, we pray as we press into your word that you open it up, help our understanding to be enlightened, that we receive everything that we can and glean from your word the truth that you have in it, Lord. Let us see things clearly, maybe for the first time. Maybe things that were fuzzy will become clear. Maybe it'll be a brand new revelation. But Lord, let's have our hearts and minds opened unto you as we're yielded to you. Have your way in our life, Lord. Do what you want to do. Lead us, guide us, show us, prompt us when we need it, Lord, and get us in the right place to be there at the right time. Father, we're trusting you tonight. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. Amen. So let's get into Revelation chapter 11. Okay, we're going to pick up. We got through about halfway through that chapter last week. Actually got up, I think, through about verse 13. So tonight we're going to start with 14. And I don't know about in your Bible, so maybe you got a hard copy of a Bible, but between chapters, or not chapters, between verses 14 and 15, does anybody's Bible have a subtitle or a heading in there? What is it? The seventh trumpet. That's exactly it. And that is, if I had a subtitle for this message, it would be the seventh trumpet. Okay, we kind of stopped where we did last week because it shifts gears just a little bit. Okay, so it seems like at this point, we're finally to the seventh and final trumpet. We're getting to the blasting of that. And so let's recap just a little bit about what the seven trumpets were all about. Okay, I have a slide for that. Seven trumpets slide. There it is, here it is. Seven trumpets. Okay, so if you remember when the first trumpets, okay, they were blasted, and this is what happened. The first one, green grass and a third of the trees were burned up. Okay, the second one was a third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of the ships and the sea life were destroyed. Okay, then the third trumpet, a third of the waters turned bitter. With the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun and the moon and the stars did not shine. The fifth trumpet, the locusts wielded the beast's military power of destruction. The sixth trumpet, a 200 million man army was released, and a third of mankind were killed. Okay, then we get to the seventh trumpet, and this is where the kingdom of God is declared. Okay, and we're literally going to read that. I love that verse. It says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Okay, and we're going to read that. So let's read in Revelation, starting in chapter 11, verse 14, and we'll just read through the rest of that chapter. Okay, the angel comes out. He says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Okay, so if you remember, I think it was chapter 8, there was a giant eagle sort of thing that flew down the middle of heaven and declared that there would be three woes. Okay, or three terrors that were going to come upon the earth. And here, the very first part of that, the angel reminds us kind of where we're at in that process. He says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay, the third woe is thought to be the actual Armageddon. Okay, they make movies out of that part, right? The third woe. Okay, it's a big deal. It is the final battle between God and Satan. Okay, and that begins, it appears, when the seventh trumpet initially blows. Okay, that is the beginning of the end, or Armageddon. Okay, Revelation 11:15, we just read, said, "The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven." My new camera person is kind of freaking me out. I don't know what's going on, but... It might, yeah. Okay, so the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Okay, well, that word kingdoms, if you look it up, it's actually the singular form of that word. It means the kingdom. Okay? It means that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Are we still recording? No? What's going on? I think it'll still play. We'll be all right. Okay, so aside from technical stuff, let's do this. The word kingdoms is actually the singular form in the Greek, and it means the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Okay, now world in this verse, okay, is the word cosmos in the Greek. Okay, anybody hear that word before? We think of the cosmos. It's the, you know, the world around us kind of thing. Okay, well, that is a Greek word. It's spelled with a K, K-O-S-M-O-S. John used that same word that he used here for world, cosmos, several times throughout his writing. Okay, and he was using it to distinguish between the cosmos, or the earth, okay, the earthly realm, and heaven, or the realm of God. Okay, he was kind of separating the two. Several times in his gospel, John contrasted the prince of the world, or Satan, or Satan's kingdom, or the cosmos. Okay, he's saying the prince of the air, the prince of this world. Okay, and he's saying the Satan's kingdom, or the cosmos, and he contrasted it with Ouranos in the Greek, which is God's kingdom. Okay, and he kind of put the two one against each other. He compared this world with that which is to come. Okay, meaning this world versus that which is to come. The ruler of this world, okay, is the devil. Okay, a lot of people think that, well, God rules and reigns here, this is all God's doing. But there's a lot of demonic stuff that happens around us, and we need to recognize that this realm was in part given to Satan to have some dominion in. 1 John 5:19, John said it this way. He said, "We know that we are of God," okay, we're of the godly kingdom, "and the whole world, the whole cosmos, lies in wickedness." Okay, he was distinguishing again between the two. Okay, Christians are not of this world. Okay, you may have heard that expression before. Even though we live in the world, we are not of this world. Okay, our world is beyond this. Okay, we might live in it, we engage in the activities of this world, but we are not of this world. The Apostle Paul described a believer as being dead to the world, or dead to cosmos. Okay, we are dead to that. James, in his writing, defined true religion to include the way in which a Christian is to be separated from, or he called it being unspotted from, the cosmos, from the world. Okay, they're all using that same word for world. They're saying that it was a realm that was not where God was ruling. Okay, now your relationship with the world, or with the cosmos, is a pretty good indicator of your relationship with God. For example, in his first epistle, John said that those who love the cosmos, okay, love the world, are void of the love for God the Father. Okay, he said that's how you could tell where somebody was at. If they were totally in love with the cosmos, okay, this world, apart from God, then they were probably not in love with God the Father. The scripture points out, John did as well, that all that is in the world, okay, all that is in the cosmos, he said the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, the cosmos. Okay, the world and its desires, okay, the cosmos and its desires or their lusts are transient. They're kind of temporary in nature. They're short-lived. Okay, the things of this world are passing away, but John says the doer of God's word abides forever. Okay, again, distinguishing this realm from the other realm. Again, James said that friendship with the cosmos is enmity against God. Okay, enmity with God. It's at odds with God. Okay, the two are barely compatible. Okay, and I think it's just because we are in it as believers that make it somewhat compatible. Cosmos represented this earthly, secular world system, okay, that was alienated from and opposed to God. Okay, now the strength from or the strength of the cosmos comes from Satan himself. He's the one that is empowering the world system to do what it's doing right now. That's why Jesus and the Apostle Paul and James, the brother of the Lord, and others were under the new covenant. They wanted us to make sure that we knew that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Okay, we're different, we're separate, we're unique, we're not of this world. Okay, the world system does not, or at least should not, dictate how we live. Okay, and this is, it's getting pretty difficult, but at times we need to take a step back and not let the world system determine our ways. Okay, things that are gonna, you know, I said this, I think, way back in the beginning of the year, that a line was going to be drawn in the sand, and you're going to have to decide which side you're on, this side or that side. You're going to take the easy route and go along with the world system and all the world has to offer, or you're going to stand your ground with Jesus Christ, even though it got difficult at times, or even though it may not look like it's going to be easy at times, realizing that God is still on your side and will protect you. Okay, we are not to be guided by the world system, but to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. That's why God gave him, to lead us, to show us the way. Okay, and I believe that's going to become more and more apparent as the days unfold. Okay, now I believe, and a lot of ministers around the country I've been talking to and listening to are saying the same thing, that we are in a great revival, okay, the beginning of it. Okay, that this great awakening is happening right now in the Christian church, okay, where there are things happening. People are coming to Jesus, okay? There are miracles and signs and wonders that are happening that we haven't seen for decades, okay, in the Christian church, maybe little spots here and there, but they're saying this is bigger than just a hot spot. We were talking this morning, we were reminiscing about some of the past movements of God. There was Holy Laughter back in the 90s, late 90s, early 2000s. There was Kansas City, had a Kansas City revival, started in a small town, outgrew that, they moved to Kansas City, continued to flourish. We went to International House of Prayer one time when we were newly married, I guess. There was one in Florida, another one that took place, and Toronto had a movement that went through, they called it the Toronto Blessing. They were movements where people were just being healed in droves and miracles, and there's still things happening around the world, but in our country, those are just a few that, you know, kind of stand out. We were talking about that, and when was the last time that we saw one of those? Florida still got some stuff going. Rodney Howard Brown has kind of kept it going, okay? But there are, for the most part, I haven't heard those things for quite a while, okay? They're coming back into play right now, but not just in a hot spot. We're talking worldwide that things are starting to happen. And I think that those that are locked into the world system, that are kind of caught up in the way of the world and living according to the way of the world, are going to miss some of this. They're not going to realize that we're in the beginnings of that. And what they're saying is we haven't even barely scratched the surface of it. It's just going to magnify. And I've heard two different people use the word astounded. Okay, my pastor used that word, and he said at the beginning of the year, we were talking about what God was speaking to us about the year, and he said, I heard a word in my spirit I don't use, and it was the word astounded. Okay, well, I just saw another guy that I trust that said the same thing, and he's saying, in April, we will be astounded. Okay, so that's now. Okay, so I've got my eyes and ears open. I'm listening to the Spirit, because I want to know when the Spirit moves, I don't want to miss it. You know, I want to be up on it. I don't want to resist it and think that, well, it can't be that, or whatever it is. Okay, well, if we're caught up in the world system, and there's a, how deep to get into this. Wokeism, okay, is a religion that's going on right now, and it's a feel-good stuff that kind of makes you feel good on the surface, but it's a trap. It's got something on the back end of it that is going to destroy families. It's going to destroy marriages. It's going to destroy children. It's got things on the other end of it that are created to create more division than hatred and strife and bad stuff in the end. But up front, it looks like the right thing to do. It sounds good on the surface. Okay, well, if we're caught up in the ways of the world, the happenings, things that you can see with your eyes, and not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to see what is going on right now. The things that the world system is pushing on the masses right now, okay, if you listen to any news or you're just kind of barely aware, you're still being pushed in a direction. And the things that are being pushed, a lot of them are an abomination to God. They're against God's ways. There's things that they're talking about and wanting to see happening. And I don't get into it all, but the whole change in your gender stuff and all those kind of things, that's not of God. And it's just being pushed as a dominant thing in our society right now that it's used to be almost taboo to even talk about the stuff. And now you're bad if you're not supporting that stuff. Okay, and so it's gotten turned to a point where the people are not just blinded to it, but have actually gotten to the point where they're promoting abomination stuff, okay, abominable stuff, okay, and then have gone to the ultimate level of deception, which is where they condemn people for not getting on board with praising the abominable stuff. Oh, you don't think that's cool? We're condemning you. And it gets turned around, and that's how deep-rooted that deception is. When people are calling good evil and evil good, okay, they've crossed a line. They've gotten into a very, very deep deception. Isaiah prophesied of that in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. I saw Pam, you posted it online today. It was actually after I had already written it. I'll just be, but we're on the same wavelength. It says, woe unto them that call good evil good and good evil, and that partake of, put darkness ahead of light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, he was prophesying way back then and said, woe unto those people, because there's some things coming. Judgment does come in the end. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to guide us at this time in life so that we don't succumb to the evil, so that we don't nonchalantly just put our head in the sand and go along with stuff, not realizing the repercussions down the road. And some of us, you know, for like Margie and I, we have sons. I want my kids to grow up in a decent world and to, you know, not have that kind of trauma stuff that's trying to be pushed on us right now. I don't want to see that down the road. And so we're doing a lot of prayer and standing in the gap for them. Thankfully, let's get back to Revelation. Okay, thankfully, when the seventh trumpet sounds, okay, the dominion, the kingdom, the sovereignty, and the rule of this world will come into the possession and be in the kingdom of our Lord and of the Christ, the Messiah. Okay, and he is going to reign forever and ever, it said. That means for eternities of all eternities, he will reign. Okay, the seventh and final trumpet is referred to throughout eschatology, which is the study of the end times. It is referred to, the seventh trumpet is referred to as the end. Okay, because it culminates to this seventh trumpet. Okay, it is, you could call it Judgment Day. It is the separation of the evil from the good. Okay, now we all, I quote those verses a lot. We're going to read them tonight. I know that separating the evil from the good is contrary to a lot of the end time teachings. Okay, and especially it contradicts the basic popular rapture theory that Christians will be taken out first. Okay, but I want you to listen to the wording, and you can read it for yourself. It's in your Bible just like it is mine. Read the wording. Look at what is the way it is written, and then, you know, ask God to show you what it means, because it should mean the same to you as it does to me. But I'm not going to tell you, thus saith the Lord, this is the way it's going to happen. But I'll tell you the way that it sounds to me is that the wicked are the ones taken out, And the believers are the ones left remaining. Okay, so it's going to be a little different, but read these passages. I got about three here. We'll start with Matthew 13, verse 24. Hang on just a second. Matthew 13, 24 says, Jesus, talking about him, says, another parable Jesus put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Okay, tares is weeds. Okay, and wheat literally means grain. So he sowed weeds in the grain. Okay, and then went his way. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares or the weeds also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it these tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the weeds, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, they went on, Jesus tells another parable, and then the disciples say, Lord, we didn't quite get that one. Can you retell that? And so verse 13:36 in Matthew, it says, then Jesus sent the multitudes away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, very plainly, is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, just like there is in hell. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, now verse 41 that we just read said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. How many people, how many things are offensive and doing iniquity in the kingdom of Jesus? Not very many. Okay, so there shouldn't be anything in Jesus' kingdom that offends him. Okay, if he's talking about heaven, the only way that this verse makes sense is when you put it in context with what we just read in Revelation about the seventh trumpet. It is the separation of the good and the evil. Okay, so this moment right here that he describes is right when the seventh trumpet sounds, and he is taking over the cosmos from the devil. And he roots out all the things that offend him out of that cosmos, and what remains are his children. Okay, that's what this verse is implying. You put this together with Revelation, and it makes way more sense. It makes sense that he would take the evil out of the good. Okay, now think of this. If I'm like I do it all the time. If I'm baking a cake, right, and I've got my ingredients, and I'm starting with my eggs, okay, and this recipe takes 8 eggs, and I'm cracking eggs and putting them in the bowl, cracking eggs, putting them in the bowl, cracking eggs, putting them in the bowl. I get about 6-7 eggs in there, and then, whoops, I drop a shell in with the eggs. It wouldn't make any sense to take all the eggs out of the bowl and put them in a different bowl it would make all the sense in the world to reach down and grab that little shell and pull it out of those eggs. That's what's happening right here. Okay, he's cleaning up. Okay, he's got this, he's taken over this kingdom, and it's got some stuff in it that he doesn't want in it. Okay, and he's going to take that out right then and there. Okay, 31 verses into Matthew chapter 24. Okay, now that one is very, 24 in Matthew is very elaborative on end time stuff. Read it beginning to end, you'll get a great understanding of Revelation. It helps. Okay, but 31 verses into that chapter, way into it, after Jesus has been detailing a lot of the judgments, the same stuff that we've been reading about in Revelation, he says, after the tribulation of those days, then I will send the angels to collect the saints. Okay, not I sent my angels in first, they took saints out, and all the stuff's happening to all the bad people. He didn't put it that way. Okay, he's already told all the things. He talks about the multitudes of earthquakes. He talks about the fires. He talks about the pestilences. He talks about the wars and the rumors of wars. He talks about the famines. He talks about the false prophets that will rise up and deceive many. He talks about how the people's hearts will wax cold and turn against God. All the while, the gospel message continues to be preached to all the nations. Okay, and then he says, you will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and then the believers shall be taken up. Okay, and we can read, I just want to show you the 29 through 31 in that chapter. Jesus starts out and he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, after he's already described the rumors of war, pestilences, all the stuff we've been reading about, okay, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the seventh trumpet. Okay? The great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, a few verses later in verse 40, he describes this separation that's going to happen. He says, there shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Okay, the woman shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Okay, in the next chapter in Matthew 25, verse 31, it tells us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, he shall set his sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, it's describing this moment in Revelation. Revelation 11 tells us that the 24 elders, who John had described as sitting at the throne, around the throne with God, all fall down on their faces and begin to worship God and cry out. Because what's happening is what they were hoping for. And if you remember in previous studies on the chapters before this leading up, it talked about how they were crying out to God, how long, O Lord, how long are you going to refrain from punishing the evildoers and those that are killing your saints? How long are you going to refrain from rewarding those that served you? And they're crying out to him, and there was a little delay there where we talked about the little black book or the little book. Okay, and now we get to the seventh trumpet, and we're going to see now they begin to, I'll call it, prophetically praise God for what is happening. Revelation 11:17. They cried out, saying, we will give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth. Okay, there was some concern in the Apostle Paul's day when he was writing, and some of the others that wrote in the New Testament. They were concerned that if people died before Jesus came back, that they were going to miss out on heaven. And they were concerned about that to the point that people apparently were stressing over it. So the Apostle Paul writes to them regarding this. Okay, and first in this verse that we're reading, and some other ones I'm about to show you, Paul and John here confirms that the people that were faithful unto God are going to receive their reward, and the evil and the wicked are going to receive what they got coming. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He said, "I'm going to explain something to you." He said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He's talking about dying. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." When? "At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." He's saying there's a moment coming. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." In other words, those that have already died. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about it concerning them which have already died, that so that you don't sorrow, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or which died before he came back, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or which already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, that's the moment I'm aiming for, right? All the way through to the end. Remember, they who endure unto the end shall be blessed, he said. Okay, I want to make it all the way there. Remember when the elders were crying out, wondering when the evildoers were going to get punished, when the saints were going to get their reward? That is here. It's the last trumpet. Okay, there's now no turning back. Okay, the coming judgments are no longer going to be partial. There's no a third. There's no tenth. Okay, it's going to be complete in destruction. God unleashes his full wrath on the evil world that refused to turn to him. When his wrath begins, there will be no more escape. Okay, no more going to the rocks to hide. No more trying to avoid. Okay, even though it's not another almost eight chapters before we read the events of the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the angels and the saints of God are so assured of it happening that they begin to sing about it like it's already happened. Okay, and that's what they're singing out. Daniel predicted this time when God's kingdom was going to destroy the kingdoms of this world. In Daniel 2:44, I pulled it up in the Amplified Bible, says, "In the days of these final 10 kings," what's that number 10 in the 10 kings? I'm going to explain that. We're going to get to that probably next week. We'll get to the 10 horns. Okay, there are, I'll pass on that. Let's do this. "In the days of these final ten kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people, but it shall break and crush and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Zechariah as well, all these guys lined up in their prophecy of the end time. Zechariah prophesied this in 14:9 of Zechariah. Again, I pulled the Amplified. He said, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord shall be one in the recognition and worship of men, and his name shall be one." Okay, the nations of the world were angry, it said in Revelation. Okay, but Christ's wrath and the wrath of God poured out on them is going to subdue them. He will destroy those who destroyed the earth. Okay, with that world system. Okay, all that stuff that was of the cosmos, okay, not of God, all that stuff that was leading people astray and deceiving and warping minds and perverting and all the stuff that was going on, he's going to destroy those who destroyed the earth. The anger of the nations is going to be described in the next seven chapters, okay, and that's what we're going to read about. It's going to shift gears altogether. Okay, but the outcome of that battle, the outcome of what is happening has already been determined. The nations would no longer be afraid, but instead they are going to be filled with defiant rage. Okay, and it's going to manifest itself in an attempt to literally fight against the Christ. No longer are they hiding. Now they're fighting against it. Okay, and that's going to be described over the next few chapters. The last verse for tonight is Revelation 11, 19. And it says, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Okay, that last little phrase we have read already, because it is a signature of God. Okay, it is his putting the stamp on it when you see these things happening. Okay, the flashes of lightning, the rumblings, the peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm all indicate that God had said, done. Okay, these events occur here, we read it here, at the sound of the seventh trumpet, but they also occurred at the opening of the seventh seal. Okay, so remember the seven seals, and you get to the end and you think it's all done, but then he's got seven trumpets and you think it's all done, but now there's going to be seven bowl judgments, and on the seventh bowl judgment, lightnings and thunderings and hail and all the same stuff. On the seventh one, God stamps it. Okay, so there's a, you see a pattern in the word that kind of points out that God is working through, and all this is at his command. All this is at his, you know, God has come to that time. Man doesn't have a choice anymore. It's just God saying, this is the way it's going to be, guys, and pours it out. And this is where we get to this part in the seventh trumpet, and we'll see that same statement almost identical when we see the seven bowl judgments. And that's not for about five more chapters. Okay, next week we're going to talk about the woman, the great woman, and the great dragon. Okay, the woman is the church, and the dragon is Satan. And the woman is with child. Okay, and we're going to go through and look a little deeper into some of that. But let's pray ourselves out. Father, we are grateful to be able to open your word and to read and to, I pray that we understand. I pray that we get more and more revelations. I pray, Lord, I'm still learning. I pray that more from what you're showing that I will understand it better tomorrow than I even did today. And that, Lord, that all of us will continue to grow in our faith towards you as we esteem you highly, as we exalt you as our Lord and our God, our Savior, the one who shed his blood for us, as we lift you up high. Father, may we continue to gain understanding of who you are so that we can then make you known to the masses. Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you've done so far. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for showing us more of the right to do every day, that we can step into what you want, that we can bring glory to you through what you do in and through our life. Lord, we're praising you tonight. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen.